Zone 5. Attention Zone 5. A report when target vehicle passes your position.
Only a few blocks to Barnard's.
Worried about Gort. I'm afraid of what he might do if anything should happen to me.
Gort, but he's a robot. Without you, what could he do?
There's no limit to what he could do. He could destroy the Earth. If anything should happen to me, you must go to Gort. You must say these words. Klaatu, Barada, Nikto. Please repeat that.
Klaatu, Barada, Nikto.
You must remember those words.
Soon, and you will forgive me if I speak. The universe grows smaller every day, and the threat of aggression by any group, anywhere, can no longer be tolerated. There must be security for all, or no one is secure. Now, this does not mean giving up any freedom, except the freedom to act irresponsibly. Your ancestors knew this when they made laws to govern themselves and hired policemen to enforce them. We of the other planets have long accepted this principle. We have an organization for the mutual protection of all planets and for the complete elimination of aggression. The test of any such higher authority is, of course, the police force that supports it. For our policemen, we created a race of robots. Their function is to patrol the planets in spaceships like this one and preserve the peace. In matters of aggression, we have given them absolute power over us. This power cannot be revoked. At the first sign of violence, they act automatically against the aggressor. Their action is too terrible to risk. The result is, we live in peace, without arms or armies, secure in the knowledge that we are free from aggression and war, free to pursue more profitable enterprises. We do not pretend to have achieved perfection, but we do have a system, and it works. I came here to give you these facts. It is no concern of ours how you run your own planet. But if you threaten to extend your violence, this Earth of yours will be reduced to a burned-out cinder. Your choice is simple. Join us and live in peace, or pursue your present course and face obliteration. We shall be waiting for your answer. The decision rests with you. Gott Beringa.
This is Bob Garrity. Welcome to the Watchmen Weekly. I'm joined with co-hosts Chris Ardern and Bill Johnson. The Watchmen Weekly is a ministry of the Threshing Floor. It can be found at threshingfloor-radio.com and watchmenweekly.com. Good evening, Chris. Good evening, Bill.
Hello.
Hello, gentlemen. How are you this evening?
I'm doing great. I got a little frog in my throat, but I'm doing okay. I'm just getting over a cold. I'm thankful I'm
getting
over it.
Is that a frog with an? Yeah. It's a frog with a clean spirit.
It's a clean spirit. Yeah, it's not the kind we're gonna. It's not the kind we're gonna talk about tonight. I hope anyway. But yeah, I'm just getting over a little cold that's been going around here in Ohio.
And how about Brother Bob? How's he doing out there?
I'm doing very good, Bill. Very good. Very well prepared from both of you gentlemen and. Our show tonight, audience, is we will continue with our study of the time frame that will bring us up to date to current times, and in so much that we will be able to present the basic outlay of the system we're under right now and how it was developed from our key date that we use. To begin this study was this 1611. We based that on the King James Version Bible. And you'll find in the last show, Bill and Chris brought us up to the 1611 with key events. And we will be continuing on with that timeline with this show. First of all, we're going to do some current events, and then we have a synopsis of the Pale Horse that Chris has been working on, and it's inspired work in terms of giving you the scriptural outline that'll back up our current timeline study, and will dovetail into 2010 and what we are currently under the system. When I say that system is developed, we're going to demonstrate how that system had the ability to affect all the inhabitants of the earth. And in doing so, we will have the Chris's study on the Pale Horse, followed by the continuing study of the timeline after current events. For current events, Brother Phil, you want to talk about Ireland tonight?
I'd just like to briefly touch on it. IMF, you know, finally has twisted Ireland's arm behind their back. They were one of the last holdouts over there in Europe. I think they voted down that Lisbon Treaty 1 or 2 years ago, and they went ahead and decided to do it without them. And so now they have the leverage of, you know, the banking system has the leverage over Ireland now, is, you know, they're all this whole blood beast system, the, you know, the this is the blood that keeps the beast alive, is the monetary system. So I think that this, you know, I think it's going to weaken the euro temporarily, like it did Greece. I see maybe the U.S. dollar strengthening in the, you know, for the immediate future. How it would affect gold or silver, I'm not really sure yet. You might see a drop in those two. I don't think anything major. But, yeah, Ireland was kind of a last holdout. And the money powers that be, you know, it's that's how they operate. You know, they strangle you with starvation till you submit. I believe they were doing the same thing in King Herod's kingdom, and with Mark Antony and Claudius, and, you know, all of them working together to control Israel at that time. That's all. I just basically briefly wanted to. I did want to mention the big G20 meeting.
The G1, you mean?
Yeah, it's the G1 meeting, right? It's been a G1 meeting since 1944 and the Bretton Woods Agreement. Yeah, the U.S. dollar is all the dollars. They just got different names, different faces, different Freemason pictures on them. And like here in Canada, we have the glorious Queen of England on there or whatever. But it's all of this stuff that they're looking for in the future. The Alex Jones camp. The real secret is to look in your rearview mirror. It's been a one-world currency for quite some time. I do expect them to modify it as time goes by. Yes, it'll, you know, who knows what kind of computer credits it'll develop into. But it's been a one-world money system for 60 years.
Well, Bill,
and that's the blood that keeps the beast going.
Yeah.
Agreed. Bill, there's a, I did read, there is a wild card in the versus the IMF in terms of a entity that has the ability to bail Ireland out that they haven't, no one's ever used, and it's to go to China and seek the assistance from China through the IMF, which has never been done, and it was forecasted as almost a last resort. Any thoughts?
Well, yeah, you know, I did not see that, Bob, and but I have no reason to doubt that. China, to me, is controlled by Great Britain, and it has been for quite some time. Whatever, it's just a different. To me, my opinion is it's the same thing through a different door. Yes, Satan's house is divided. I won't argue that. His house is divided, and these people will squabble amongst each other and fight amongst each other for power. That's why, you know, Jesus said that his house cannot stand. A house divided can't stand. But it's probably just another door through the IMF. But, you know, I don't have to be completely right on that. You know, it's...
Oh, that was just a just to give you a little more information. I did read
whatever it is. It's not, you know, it's going to end up in the same result.
Yes. They're going to strangle Ireland into submission.
Yes,
they're going to conquer Ireland without a weapon.
Yep,
Brother Chris, how about you?
Powerful greenback, the Almighty. Didn't they call it the Almighty Greenback or whatever? The Almighty Dollar. That's kind of a blasphemy to God, isn't it? The Almighty Dollar.
That is just awful, isn't it?
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, I'm gonna probably reserve much comment about the Christian right tonight. You know, I've been making a real effort to expose some of the behind the scenes working, but you know, I was waiting till after the election to put out Monster Part 2. And I'm working on that, and I've got a lot of stuff organized with. It's probably going to be a pretty good show. I ended up
now. Is this the same monster with two heads?
part one, part two.
Yeah, maybe. That's probably what it is. Yeah, I've got to do a dialectic. No, I'm trying to present this information didactically as possible, Bill.
No, so. I know. That was an excellent show. I really enjoyed that first one you put out.
I mean, you know, we were sharing before the show, you know, your burden for the multitude. And, you know, I share that with you, Bill. I mean, that's my life. I mean, my commitment is to the multitude in the Valley of Decision. You know, I have a burden for them that it's a passion to, you know, wake them up to the truth that drives my life. And I can't see anything more sinister and more, you know, in our face today, you know, than this deception that's going on in this Christian right in a way that still in my life, my friends, my dear friends, and a lot of them are really, you know, coming, they're, you know, really becoming very aware of many things. But, you know, I've come to the realization that everybody hits a wall. They just can't get past that wall. Now, I don't know if that's the wall we're sitting on top of or not, but they can't.
You know, my dad had shown me that 40 years ago. And it was in an industry field, not necessarily what we're talking about. But my dad started in 1950 as a in Southern California as a what you would call an apprentice machinist. By 1975, he was about the top brain surgeon in aeronautics machinery in his field, and. Boeing and Lockheed and all those people would just bring him parts with these high nickel alloys, Inconel, Wasp alloy, Hest alloy, titanium, that you had to just crank the RPMs way down and any kind of heat would move them. And my dad was like a brain scientist and engine lathe. He could just do work that they would be scared to death to do. Because the part was almost finished and they had maybe $25,000 to $40,000 in it already invested. And they didn't want to scrap it by making a mistake. And he had told me, he said, you know, I've been around this business. He said, you know, at one point in his life, maybe after 30 years, he says, you know, I've seen people that have been in this business for 50 years. And they don't know any more than they did 20 years ago. He said that at some point they just reach a level where they can't learn anymore. And I realize this to be what you're saying is true. And this is in all areas of life. They come into a brick wall and they can't go past it.
Yeah, you know, I know that there's definitely, you know, a layer of, you know, always, what's the scripture? Always learning but never coming to the truth.
Forever learning and never coming to the truth or whatever. Yeah, that's
and I'm telling you, I am trying, I do not want to, you know, be judgmental at all. And
no.
I've got people, I mean, and it's just, I mean, this is why my passion is so strong, because I know these people. And, you know, I'm just, you know, so moved out of love, you know, for them to get them past this. But it just seems like it's just a supernatural block that seems like the most people
well,
hit.
It's like that Star Trek force field or whatever.
That's what it's like. And what it is, it's the decision to go with Esau or go with Jacob. I mean, because it's
that's
still
right.
the predominant hope in the multitude's heart today is for a
yeah.
fleshly solution to these astronomical problems. I mean, these astronomical problems that society is facing, and we're still looking to the earthly solution, the earthly king. You know, the dominionist agenda is just completely driven by this fleshly solution, and it's you know we've preached that for you know months now that that's the common thread in all this stuff. It's just when the solution is based on the flesh, well, it's an error, you know, and this is the thing. And I see this, and I just see so many caught in this deception, and it's going to be the big breakthrough, and I believe it's going to need to be supernatural. You know, we talk about the multitude and the fact that you know we tie it to the miracle that the loaves and the fishes. I mean, it's going to be a supernatural, you know, event that does pierce that force field to wake them up to where we really are. Because it's all tied together with the diminishment of the word, the lack of understanding, the lack of biblical literacy, because these people just aren't reading their Bibles, and they just don't know what's coming. And you know, all we're doing here on Watchmen Weekly is just trying to present what the Lord's showing us, and you know, in hopes that the light bulbs will start going off. And I'm telling you what, they are. There is rays of hope. There's glimmers of hope. You know, there's many people that see the apostate condition of the church. That's clear. But they're not ready to really, you know, accept.
They're not ready to get off the Titanic and into the lifeboat.
Yeah, they're not. They're still not my church.
They still believe that the Titanic can still be saved.
Right, right. Not my church. But they don't realize. They just don't go to Scripture to see over and over and over again. The church is scheduled to go back. That Babylon.
Wasn't this the same?
Babylon is it says in Jeremiah, you know, that Babylon is destroyed. I could heal Babylon, but Babylon is not healed. And it's just so clear. And you know, God made it all clear to us so we can prepare for what's ahead. And, you know, we found ourselves, you know, as part of the early part of the harvest. And we're just, you know, sharing the truth that the Lord, showing us. And that's what we're doing. Well, anyway, I'm getting off on a tangent. I was, you know, leading up
to you wanted to go to the Time magazine, or was it? Or?
Yeah, the Newsweek magazine this week's got the picture of Obama on the cover with Shiva, the god, you know, the destroyer god. You know, the Hindu, you know, they've got Obama depicted like her or him or whatever. I don't know what he is. I'm not sure.
It's right in your face.
This Illuminati. You know, the Illuminati uses this symbolism to communicate. This stuff is so in our face today. It's almost unbelievable. And, you know, you just want to shake people. You just want to shake them. And, you know, the cover of Newsweek, they've got Shiva the Destroyer and President Obama, you know, represented by, you know, as him. And Shiva the Destroyer is the destroyer of civilization. And it's, you know, I read up on it a little bit. I don't like to go too deep into this creepy stuff. I just go in as much as I need to know. And
straight from the Tower of Babel.
You know, Shiva the Destroyer is the destroyer so it can be reborn, you know. And this is this New Age philosophy, you know.
Same as the Phoenix story.
It's the same as the Phoenix story. It's creative destruction. You know, Alan Greenspan came up with that, you know, that's what we needed. Creative destruction. You type that in. I would encourage you, the listeners, to do that. Creative destruction is this program that they're on. And, you know, this is the thing they're talking about, the big chaos, the coming chaos that's going to put this thing over the top. And, I see it very clearly that the coming chaos is going to be World War III, and it's going to be the Battle of Gog Magog. And whatever physical manifestation of that ends up transpiring concerning Israel and the power from the north, which isn't Russia, James Lloyd has identified it, you know, as America, you know, specifically, you know, one of our, places we control is Georgia, and you know, on that layer. But what really matters is the Gog Magog war is the martyr of the multitude. That's the time that the saints are martyred, and basically in the first phase. I see a two phases of the martyring taking place, because there's the period of time when the martyrs, you know, in their white robes are crying out under the altar, Lord, when are you going to avenge our blood? And the Lord says, not yet, you know, not yet. And I see that as...
What I find interesting about that verse, it says, how long?
Yeah, how long?
And, you know, that kind of indicates indicator of a time frame, how long.
I know. But it says, you know, that for a period of half an hour. You know, there's silence in heaven for a period of half an hour, and I take that as half the tribulation, because the tribulation is an hour, because the beast gives power to the kings for an hour. They have power, you know. What does it say in Revelation, Bill? They're given power for the period of an hour.
Yeah, the beasts of the earth have been given power. Right.
Yeah, I'm just paraphrasing.
For an hour, right?
But But I'm telling you what, this cover of Newsweek is telling the world that this thing's about
they're
ready to pop.
They're telling them right there.
It's telling the world that this right thing's ready to pop. And you see Shiva the Destroyer, that signature was all over the Manhattan Project and Hiroshima and Nagasaki. And, you know, this stuff, folks, is so in our face. It's unbelievable.
And you know, in one of his hands, if you'll notice, one of the hands had money. One of the hands had the housing market in it, you know, housing structures destroyed. Now, one of those hands had a dove in his hand.
Did it?
Now,
yes.
I'd like to elaborate on that for a minute.
Yes, by all means.
The dove, actual dove, is the signature of the multitude.
Amen. Now,
we've been twisted to thinking that's the meaning of peace.
It's the multitude.
It's first shown up in Genesis chapter 7, where he sends the raven out first. After 40 days, he sends the raven. The raven goes to and fro and never returns back.
That's your black raven.
That's your serpents and scorpions.
And that's what the merchandisers were selling in the temple, doves.
Yeah. And then he sends the dove out next. The dove comes back with no place to rest his feet. That's the first 7 days. After 7 days, he comes back. Then he sends the dove out again, another 7 days. That's 14 days. And the dove came back no more. And that was a paraphrase there. And I found this, what I'm going to be doing a study on in the near future, is Matthew chapter 14. And it's right there in the multitudes, in chapter 14, verse 14. I mean, there's your two sevens. This book is so divinely written, it's beyond comprehension. And that's all going to be in the study that I'm going to be doing about them. The multitudes is giant. In fact, I was telling Bob earlier this evening and Chris that all of our lives, we've always thought that in Matthew 14:21, that Jesus fed 5,000 people with the two fish and the five loaves of bread. And plainly, I looked at it the other day and I said, Willie, how in the world did you miss this? I mean, how many times have you read this and you missed this? And it very, very plainly says, and they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides the women and the children. A man was 20 years or older. So all those 20 years and younger there were considered children. These were 5,000 families. You might have been 25,000 people that he fed with that loaves. And yet I've never heard this. Never heard this mentioned.
I agree.
I mean, maybe others have.
I agree with your assessment of that.
And anyhow, Obama's holding the dove, which is the true symbol of the multitude. And he's going to destroy the multitude along with the housing, along with the money system. He's got the money in one. He's got six or eight hands up there showing you all the things he's going to destroy out of that God, the Destroyer. I think they put it next to a nuclear plant somewhere in Geneva, or I forget where.
It's the CERN.
Right, the collider.
Hamilton collider.
Goodness gracious.
Well, for our audience.
Wait a minute. Somebody pinch me. Am I sleeping? Is this a dream? Or is this really happening? Oh, my gosh. It's unbelievable.
Yes, it is. Yeah, he's twirling around in his hands all the things that they're going to destroy. The housing market, the dollar, the multitude. I forget what else was all on that picture.
Which is a reflection of the spiritual signatures.
Yes.
That the multitudes will look at. They won't understand. They won't understand the meaning.
They just won't see it.
They won't see it.
God bless the multitudes. You know, God loves them. I may be one of them. But I mean, I'm just hoping not to be a serpent or scorpion. If I'm a multitude, it turns out that way. If God has me for other purposes, it turns out that way. I'll do whatever his will is. But
we'll have to drop a note to Sue Patterson and tell her about that. Obama's got a dove in his hand. She'll be all over that.
Yeah.
Well, that's audience, sure. What we're trying to convey on many levels is a scriptural basis for where you are in time in terms of your ability to recognize the scriptures. And the scriptures were meant
to convey to the reader the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And through our two studies tonight, we're going to convey, and we have a lot of material, but we're going to convey scripturally the basic outline on one level, and then the historical physical manifestations on another level, to give you as much information as you can in terms of your discernment yourselves, recognizing where we are. Now, one of the problems that we have with trying to give meat of Scripture versus milk of Scripture is that we want to convey to the new listener, we have many tools at your disposal on our website to study this. And if you're new to the show, you will find all the links on the right hand of the website. There's the third day studies, which is about 300 to 350 hours of strict biblical studies of scripture upon scriptures that give you the outlay of the metaphoric language and the glossary of terms that you can study yourselves and get up to speed scripturally. And this is key, scripturally. You need to study these show notes. You need to study and listen to the teachings so that you can understand where you are to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the other historicals on the site, you have the thirdgreatawakening.org, which will give you a fleshly understanding, and that's part of what we're doing in the second part of the show. And we encourage you to start with the plumb line at the-thirdday.com website, the studies of Sue Patterson and Randy Moggins, and then at the threshing floor and the third day sites, you will be able to download the copy of Sue Patterson's book, The 144,000 and the Multitude. And with those tools, you will begin to understand the metaphoric language, how scripture upon scripture from Revelation to Genesis was compiled and released, so that you have a gospel that is different than what is being preached in the churches. And through all our shows, we're trying to convey to you to come out of your churches, because we've found that the 501c is a signature for the beast system, which we recognize as the false prophet. And we convey to you as much truth as we can through the milk of Scripture, but our audience also seeks the meat of Scripture. And through these studies, that's what we're trying to bring the remnant of our Lord Jesus Christ to understand their current events. Now, one of the problems that everyone has is escape. You can't escape this. No matter who you are, serpent, scorpion, multitude. When you drill down on escape in the Bible, let me give you the proper rendering. It's a primitive root word properly. Is to wander away. That is, lose oneself, by implication, to perish. Causatively, destroy. Break, destroy, not escape, fail, lose, cause to make, perish, spend, extended, and surely, take, be undone, utterly be void of, have no way to flee. So when you read in your Bible, escape, it's a little different if you study yourself approved and understand this. So we are telling you to follow the Lamb wherever he goeth. Not wander. Not wander in this beast system. Not wander around. Get your Bible. Hit your prayer bones, your knees. Pray for the Holy Spirit. Repent of your sins. use the prostitute that Jesus forgave and told sin no more and go and keep studying. Now, you have to get over the betrayal of everyone. Everyone is betrayed around you. And you say to yourself, well, what does that mean? That means if you're in the truth, there's probably no one around you for, I'd say, 50, 100, 200 miles that has this truth, this gospel. Because they are under strong delusions in the churches. And if you follow the teaching that we're trying to convey, we're trying to convey to you, audience, to follow all that Jesus commanded. And in Matthew 28:18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. This conveyance for our Lord Jesus Christ, you must recognize you are the temple of the Lord. You are the indwelling of the Holy Spirit individually. You are the lively stones. And when you study this through, commanded, it is to constitute, to enjoin, to appoint, bid, give a charge, give in, send with, command, send a message, put in order. The proper rendering of that is to get everything in order to be clean vessel of the Lord your God. And if you drill down on the commanded throughout the scriptures, the first commandment given by the Lord God is in Genesis chapter 2, verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. And the seventh commandment, from God, and they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. And the last commanded, and it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their forehead. Now next week, we're going to go into the study of what Jesus commanded. And what we're going to do tonight is begin with Chris's study of the pale horse. The pale horse will give you the recognition of the mingling of the four horses and bring you up to speed now. Brother Chris, where would you like me to begin? Revelations 14:4?
He may have dropped out or got disconnected, Bob. Can you hear me, Bob?
Yes.
Okay.
He got a call from Sue Patterson.
Oh, okay. I wonder if he probably just paused the. I would imagine that he just put the record
one.
Welcome back. Tonight for our study of the timeline and the movements that brought us to where we are today, we welcome guest our author. Of 144,000 and the multitude and the trumpet judgments unveiled at our very gifted teacher, Sue Patterson. Good evening, Sue.
Good evening.
Welcome to the Watchman Weekly.
Yeah, glad to be here. First time. Hopefully not the last.
Yeah, we're really glad to have you with us tonight, Sue. It's just a privilege.
Yes, that's the first time I've had a chance to talk with you, and I've been looking forward to it. I know you're busy up there in the cold Idaho area and getting ready for the winter. But, it's wonderful being able to hear your voice, and I'm going to be anxious to hear what you have to say to add to the study tonight.
Well, thank you, and finally getting freed up in some time to where I can join you, and I'll be joining Randy here momentarily, and be getting back into some studies, which I thoroughly enjoy. I just seem to have to make tents for about 6 months out of the year.
Yeah, well.
And now I can take a break from that and get back to what's really important.
Well. Yeah. And usually how our studies go, Sue, just jump in. We're going to continue with the timeline. And in the outlay, we come to a certain point where we're going to outlay the four horses of the apocalypse. And what I'm going to do is I'm just going to start with Revelation 6:2, and then we'll move to Bill to bring us into the 1947 time frame to continue on, and we'll participate as far as the spiritual overlay. Bill has a very well prepared general outlay of the manifestations physically of the Four Horses audience, and we'll be able to go through this study and give you a spiritual dynamic outside our normal renderings. In Revelation 6:2, and I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him. And he went forth conquering, and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, Come and see. And where went out another horse that was red, and the power was given to him that sat thereon, to take the peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, Come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. And see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, Come and see. And I looked, and beheld a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. And the power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword, with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. Brother Bill, starting in 1947, can you give us the update of the physical outlay of the horses?
Yes, I'd first like to say that we had opened our show this evening with that movie, a profound movie that came out in 1947, The Day the Earth Stood Still. And that was when they gave their ultimatum speech, the peace and safety speech to the world. And that was a gigantic signature. Even the spaceman himself was raised from the dead. That's why we opened our show with that. Because they were telling us then in 1947, the people that had eyes to see and ears to hear, as they often do, but it just goes over our heads. And I would like to also say that this, from the physical manifestation of this, we have, this is James Lloyd's teaching. I want to give James Lloyd the credit on this, because I would never know this physical understanding of this if it wasn't for him. I believe there was a woman in the 80s named Wendy Wilson, if I can remember the story right, that came to James with these, linking these to the lion, bear, and the leopard. But these three spirits, I kind of see them as the three spirits, the spirit of the white horse being the spirit of the love of money, the spirit of the Red Horse, the love of lies and the dialectic. And the spirit of the Black Horse is the love of perversion or black science. And I see them on a physical layer finally coming to fruition, the white and the British Empire, basically really moving forward with, from 1697 with the Bank of London. And then the Red Horse, starting with possibly Karl Marx, the hardcore communism, and moving that into Russia in 1917. And the Black Horse, obviously, finally coming to fruition in the Nazi Germany movement. And then these three spirits coming together after the great devastation of World War II, as you know, Europe was devastated in World War II, and people are very glad to hear any kind of a peace message. And we got the National Security Council, which actually ended the United States in 1947. We were officially ended that year. This is something that very few people know. We were translated also. Even though we were eliminated and the United Nations took over, the position that the United States was going to take on because of the strong military might and industrial power is we were going to be Gort the Enforcer. And it all started developing in 1947. And if Chris would like to come in now and add anything onto that, be sure glad to hear what you have to say, Chris.
Well, I don't know. At least at this juncture, you know what I can add. I'm just thrilled to hear you know Sue's you know understanding that she's taught us. On the spiritual layers of these beasts, but yeah, we certainly see that the 1947-48 juncture in time is probably the most profound, you know, probably one of the most important years in history. Because
yeah, I have 18 things that came out of those years, and I'm still adding to the list.
Yeah, it's just amazing. But little, you know, few people realize that you know America, United States, has been basically in name only since then.
Became the eunuchs,
and this is the deception that they that these globalists have used is to you know continue allowing the citizens to you know believe that they're free, and you know it's the easiest way to you know reach their end, but we're certainly not, and now we're seeing you know this thing being exposed, and I know that with the fact that it is being exposed. You know, Bill, you were talking earlier about the Bolsheviks and how hard the time that they had getting the thing going, you know, being as they were exposed. Well, you said that they were attempting to do the Bolshevik experiment in Canada first. That was just amazing to me.
Yeah, I don't know if that was their original attempt, but Lenin, I believe, in 1915 or 16 was number one criminal wanted by the RCMP. And J.P. Morgan got him out of the country and got him into the Eastern Bloc Europe and got him set up over there for the revolution that really never existed because the Tsar already, Nicholas, I believe, had already laid out proclamations to abdicate. And there was other existing revolutions going on in the country of Russia. And this was kind of an invasion from the outside, this Lenin invasion. It never was truly a revolution within the people of Russia. And, you know, they killed the Russian family, as we all know, and Belshazzar being written on the wall that night when the Red Horse took over, so to speak, Cyrus. It's just as Daniel read the dream of Belshazzar telling him that, you know, and that's where we get that saying, the handwriting's on the wall. And but they tried this attempt in 1907, I believe it was a failure. There was an attempt to do this 10 years earlier in 1907. Because the Rothschilds hated that family because they were actually onto their Illuminati movement and their Illuminati One World takeover, and they were kind of a resistance. The Eastern Orthodox Catholic families that run Russia for 300 years, and I think they vowed to you know to totally destroy them. They were very wealthy, the Romanovs,
But I see now that we're, with the awareness that is out there, with the internet, and people are waking up to what's happening. I mean, the numbers are still, the masses are still oblivious. But there is a significant number waking up, and that's why I think that things are going to start really moving forward pretty rapidly now. But, we're so grateful to have Sue with us tonight to give us another perspective. You know, Randy and Sue have just done, 5 years of intensive, exhaustive studies in the third day. And one of the big aspects of those studies is the metaphoric language and the spiritual overlay. And the spiritual overlay is like the anatomy in the biology books, where you lift up the plastic and you see the different systems. And we've learned all together. We've followed Sue and Randy's teachings about the layers of Scripture. And we're just so grateful to have you with us tonight, Sue. And if you could give us your perspective on the spiritual overlay of this awesome piece of Scripture here in Revelation 6. We'd sure appreciate it.
Yeah, sure. Well, and James did break that out, and I believe, and her name was Wendy. I actually received a card from her with a picture taken in front of the United Nations with a rider sitting upon a horse, and of course it's a copper, or copper or bronze, but it had turned green.
And so it turned green. I heard that.
Yeah.
I had heard that.
Yeah. Yeah, and so, what I see, I of course see the spiritual as far as being the white, the red, the black, and the pale horse, and what those signify in the spiritual layer pertaining to the church. But what I find so ironic is that, the study that James had put together pertaining to these horses and the British Empire and the Russian Empire and Germany and then, of course, the UN, the spiritual signatures are all there. It's almost like the political layer, the economic layer, and the spiritual layer all seem to have, there seems to be a layer in there with different signatures, where when you boil it all down to the spiritual layer, that gives you the true story. The story that's happening within the church, but meanwhile, the same story is happening in the political and the economic, because you can see each one of these different layers and how they intertwine, but they also all come together because the political and the economic layer have to evolve to a certain point for the spiritual layer to be able to play out. And I had said something earlier when we were talking earlier concerning 1947 as being basically the pivotal point for all these things, when they started gaining momentum. Israel became a nation, and of course we got to protect the Jews, don't we? And it pulls in the spiritual into that, but it's kind of like the Lord has a plan. And on a certain day, the tribulation is going to start, and these things are going to be playing out. But he had to get it to the point where the political and the economic layers had played out also, to the point where everything would fit. And then his plan for the tribulation will play out exactly how he states it in the Bible, the secret that he's revealing to us, and how he's going to do it.
Oh, that is just awesome.
You can definitely look at last week's show, audience, and say that we hit a significant date at 1611, generally our start date for this time frame. In the events of the leavening of the church, the events that moved, we hit upon the manufacturing of steel that enabled these movements pre-1800s that could only dominate a certain area of the earth to bring up our time frame now, where these movements now have the ability to affect all the inhabitants of the earth. Oh. Go ahead, Sue.
Yes, if you take a look, you know, if you take a look at the White Horse, of course, Britain has a lot of influence, and of course, America, you know, and you start getting into the four beasts of Daniel, the lion with the wings, you know, that the wings being America, you know, the spiritual signatures there are uncanny, but they have a lot of influence upon the UN, and of course the UN being the pale horse in that political, even economic layer, it is going to be through that political layer that the spiritual can play out. You know, the economic having to do with the black horse, you know, hard economic times. Well, gee, we're kind of in those right now, aren't we? But it is going to end up getting better. You know, according to studies that Randy and I have done concerning they shall be just as the day of Noah, when they were building and marrying and giving in marriage, you know, everything was pretty much normal. We're not there yet, which means that we have more time to prepare and learn and get ready for what the Lord has in store for us to do. And so when we look at all these things, all of the events that are bringing it closer and closer and closer together, we can see a convergence occurring, because it's going to be under the UN auspices. You know, oh, gee, they've already accepted or, you know, adopted the Noahide laws, as America has. Mm-hmm. Well, the Noahide laws is how the multitude is going to be killed. And so all of these, you know, as you guys have been studying this and all of the different factors that are involved in the political, the governmental layers with these signatures of these colors and these horses and what they do, it actually folds over into the spiritual, because without these political and governmental and world powers, we wouldn't be where we are now. Which means that everything occurs for a purpose. And I just find it absolutely amazing how the Lord brings all of this about. Now, I'd say he's the guy in charge, because, you know, he's bringing everything to the convergence points. And as I stated earlier, in 1947, since that was kind of the kickoff, it's like, let the games begin.
Yes.
You know, this is... this is almost, it's almost a, you know, if you were to write a book on how to bring this about, this would be it, wouldn't it?
Amazing.
And then basically, Chris, when you're recounting the colorization and the movements that we're seeing now, in 1948, bringing us up to now, they have the ability to have this on a global basis. Mm-hmm. And that's the fulfillment of scriptures.
Yeah, it sure is.
That's the steel that made the world smaller.
Yeah.
That the invention of steel was like the Roman invention where they mastered concrete. When they became the sixth beast, they were total masters of concrete, which was unequal to 2,000 years later. And... the discovery of steel has brought about this way to reduce communications, reduce everything into a small world now where they can control it.
And, you know, and as far as time is concerned, we're looking at a... Sue, would you agree that a Rome type of structure in terms of the physical manifestations, government and such, would be the structure of government that would be in place to begin... the fulfillment of scripture?
Well, you know, it I would have to say yes to a certain extent, because if you look at the Judas cycle, everything that we have studied on the Judas cycle, the same thing has to occur, you know, with the events and everything surrounding it. What I see is that the power that is going to be in power at that time has got to be unequivocally for the Jews and the Jewish state of Israel, and they are the chosen people. And it is that ideology that is going to circumvent basically the political, and I don't mean that the political is going to be of that mindset, but what drives the political machine is going to be heavily, heavily influenced by that. For example, when you take Pilate, why was Jesus killed by Pilate? Well, if you look at it, if you look at the reason that Jesus was killed, you know, Pilate knew that he was innocent. He washed his hands of it. He could find no fault with him. And he couldn't kill him under the Roman law. But he was looking at the insurrection of the Jews. If he did not put Jesus to death, what would happen? There would be a riot. There would be an uprising against him, against his decision. What would that do? That would make him look bad back in Rome, wouldn't it?
Yes.
And so he was doing it to save his political standing. So the power that is going to be in charge at that time is going to follow the same manner. It's not that, oh, we got to kill these multitude and get rid of them. That's not going to be the political or the power structure that is actually going to do the killing of the multitude, the processing of them. That is not going to be their mindset. Their mindset is going to be, well, you know what? We need to do this because if we don't, then the religious faction out there, and, you know, I'm sure a lot of them are going to be involved in the government. They're going to be in governmental positions. If we don't do this, we will lose our power.
Yeah.
Okay, so it all comes down to power.
It's all power.
You know, the serpents, right, the scorpions, and
this power play was actually going on earlier when Herod was aligned with Mark Antony, and then that started going bad, and so now he has to go and align himself with, I forget the opposer of Mark Antony at that time, from the West. And, there's always this struggle for power, and they always have to have the favor of the multitude. Otherwise, this same thing happened at Waco. They had to gain the favor of the multitude before they could go in and kill those people.
Yeah.
And that's what they're doing with Iran right now. They're convincing us that the evil Islamics must be stopped before they take over the world. And they're winning the hearts of the multitude to convince them that we must bomb Iran or whatever.
Exactly.
Right, and so that's how it's going to play out. So who is going to be in power at that time? Well, I would lay odds that it's definitely going to be the Republicans because they're the ones that are backing Israel. They're the ones that are the conservative right.
They're all Zionists.
Exactly. Zionists. That's what we're looking for. Zionism to really raise and become the domineering factor that is actually going to not only shape but is going to guide and lead the political powers that be that are going to be in office at that time. So, you know, is it going to be set up on a Roman structure? Well, you know, if you look at our government, it kind of is there now, isn't it?
It sure is.
Oh, it has been, right. I mean,
there's one guy that's kind of pretty much calling all the shots, and everybody, you know, follows him around. Of course, there's, you know, the different factions now that are fighting him. But if you think about it, it's those factions that are actually going to be in power eventually. And so what we're gonna be looking at here is, and as James has pointed out, you know, the America is basically the revived Roman Empire.
Yeah. And you see what they're doing, Sue, with this, now that the Republicans have, you know, taken the House and they've got this Cantor, Eric Cantor. He's over here, you know, telling Netanyahu, don't worry, you know, we got your back. You know, and pitting them against the Christian right and Netanyahu against the White House, against the Obama White House. You know, that's taking place right now. And it's just the dialectic is just so
right,
in our face. And you see
the
with the things
of
like
the Red Horse.
Yeah, and you know, like the little, you know, charades like Obama talking on the phone and Netanyahu with his feet up, you know, showing the bottom of his feet. You know, that's an insult to the to the Middle Eastern culture. You know, it's all baloney. You know, it's all staged, and it's just, you see what they're doing, and it's just really amazing to see this swing now to the right. And then I also, you know, with the I'm doing a separate show on the Christian right because I really believe this is the deception that's really got the multitude trapped, because they all come up to this wall and they can't get past it, that they're looking for a fleshly solution to these matters, and there's no fleshly solution. You know, we know that all, like, that's the thing with the spiritual overlay, that's the significant aspect, because that's the one that affects our souls. And so that's why, you know, what you bring to the studies is so important, because the spiritual overlay is that's where the rubber meets the road as far as salvation goes. And so it's just so important to get a hold of that. And then, you know, the last thing, you know, this on Revelation 6, you know, we got to realize that all this stuff we're talking about right now, all the spooky beasts and, you know, killing and everything, well, you know, this is the harvest. You know, this is the harvest. And this is how it's described. The Lord has given us, you know, scenario after scenario, the whole thing. And okay, Sue, I'm going to nail you down tonight again on a piece of scripture that we have been struggling with, and I know that you and Randy have too. And you know, I'm sure that, but I'm going to say it tonight. And we see this in the middle of Revelation chapter 6, verse 6. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, "A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou not hurt the oil and the wine." Sue, what does that mean? We have been struggling,
you know,
with
what?
That
when
one.
You were,
go ahead.
When you were when when he was reading that earlier, it's like, you know, I still have a tough time with that.
We all we know it's about, you know, the harvest. It's the harvest.
Yeah, it is.
But
it is.
What is he when really it, saying about it, the measures?
Okay, and I have struggled with this, and is this the right answer? I can't really tell you if it is or not, but this is what comes to me. When it comes down to the multitude, and, you know, they're going to go after the multitude, and they're going to, you know, oh, you believe the Jews are not the chosen people? Get him! You know, and so they're going to be pulled out. Well, the one measure of wheat for a penny, what does that mean?
We're waiting. No,
associating the wheat with the multitude, right?
Exactly. The wheat is the multitude. Okay, so you're getting one measure of wheat for a penny. In other words, it's less expensive than the three measures of barley for a penny, isn't it?
Yeah.
When you in actuality, you have a measure of wheat for three measures of barley, and what I mean is not the expensive, because actually the three, you get three times as much barley for a penny. Or, this is how I see it. The barley is more expensive. Wheat's cheaper. Mm-hmm. You can get more wheat than you can
barley. Barley is far rarer.
Yes. Now, where it says, "See that thou hurt not the oil and the wine," well, we know the oil and the wine is the 144,000. Because we find that in Revelation when we're talking about the scorpions. "See thou hurt not the green, the grass and the green things?"
Mm-hmm.
Okay, or the, what does it say? The herbs, the green, I'm trying to think of the verse, but it's in the chapter talking about the scorpions, the locusts that come out of the pit.
Yeah.
And it says that, see thou hurt not the, I think it's the herbs and the green things. Okay, well, that's almost the exact same thing. It says here, oil and wine. Okay, the oil and the wine are the 144,000. So it's telling us right here that, okay, well, the barley is the 144,000. So it's saying that, okay, three measures of barley for a penny means that they're more expensive, or they're harder to get. It's easier to get a multitude than it is to get the 144,000, because they're tougher. Now, if you think, it says, "Thou shalt tread on serpents and scorpions," or you have the power to tread on serpents and scorpions.
Mm-hmm.
And it talks about the scorpions not being able to hurt us.
Yeah.
Okay.
No wise can they hurt us, yes.
They can't. Yeah. And so if you're looking at this, ever heard the phrase, "A bird in the hand is worth two in the bush"?
Yeah, right.
A measure of wheat in the hand is worth three barleys in the bush. They could basically, because because they're harder to get, they're tougher to get, they're more expensive, you have to expend more energy, you have to go through more stuff to try to get to them. You know what? They're not worth messing with. Let's get the measure of wheat that we have right here.
And the voice comes out of the beast. You hear the voice coming out from amidst in the beast.
Yeah.
That's amazing.
Now, is that the proper rendering?
Hey, there's something there.
I really
you are
don't
definitely,
know.
Yeah.
Yeah. I'm not sure on that, but that's the only thing that I can come up with at this point. You know, if some later date the Lord opens my eyes and I can see it for what it is.
Yeah, I think about 20 minutes before the trumpet sounds, the Lord's going to give us clarity on that one, so we know.
Yeah, yeah.
You know.
So I can't really say for sure, but that's what I come up with. It's the 144,000 are tough to get. So they don't mess with them. They get the ones that they can get really easy.
That makes sense. It really does. Because you can see that. That's how it's going to play out. Because, and then like we were talking the last time you and I talked, the multitude protects, like the woman is protected. The earth swallows up the flood. How does that take
place?
Right. That's the same thing going on right here. There's part of that in here. The earth swallows up the flood. The dragon goes after the woman in the wilderness, but it's like the multitude
running
her face.
And believe me, he does. Yeah, that's part of the story.
Your story.
I'll be recounting that happened to me this summer. But what I can see here is that yes, Satan does use the serpents and the scorpions to go after the 144,000. But man, they're just too tough to catch. They're too expensive. It ain't worth it. Let's get the wheat that we got right here.
And what did Jesus do? He would disappear into the crowd. You know?
Oh my!
And that's,
isn't that interesting?
That's going to happen.
Yeah,
that's how it's going to be.
Into the crowd.
You know, they're going to just kind of run interference here, over here, over here. You know. Like on one, you
be
know,
able to slip through the cracks.
Yeah,
yeah,
yeah. It's
slip
not going to be
cracks.
Supernatural. It's going to be wild.
Yeah, or circumvent their plans that they have laid to ensnare you. And I can state that from experience because I went through some of those this summer.
Hey,
because
we're living it out now. You know, that's part of the barley first fruit harvest. We're going through all these entrapments. You know, I was entrapped into my situation. You know, they laid a trap for me to go up before the elder board. You know, they got me in there on false pretenses. All this stuff, all this scenario played out in my life in a big way. I was put out of the synagogue, you know, all that stuff. And it's just, I get.
Can I interject something there real quickly? Yeah, the 12 disciples, and one of them was a devil.
Right.
You know, when the ceiling is, I think, when they breathe the Holy Spirit upon them, when Jesus breathed, I think that's what we're going to see, the ceiling. Whether it's in effect now or has been going in, or it's coming in the future, I can't say. But, you know, one of the 12 was a devil, and I guess there's going to be, you know, maybe one out of every 12 that won't be sealed. But I kind of equate that with the when he breathed the Holy Spirit on his disciples, that they were sealed and ready to. And then I think that they'll be ready. I can't put a date or anything on that.
Well, let me ask you a question.
Mm-hmm.
You believe in the truth, right?
Yes.
Your eyes have been opened. You see this. So you're one of the 144,000. Well, are you sealed or not? Let me ask you this. Simple question. Could you ever go back to the world way it was?
No.
Okay. What about you, Chris?
No, I'm redeemed from the earth. Sue, I'll tell you right now, I don't fit in anymore. I just don't. I have a hard time in this.
I am the squarest peg trying to fit into a round hole that you have ever seen. I haven't had a bank account for 35 years. So.
Oh no, I wouldn't go back, Sue. That would be my answer.
Okay, and Bob, what about you?
No.
Okay. And you know, my answer is going to be no. Well. Are we sealed or not? If you're not sealed, you have that choice.
Yeah, it really is true.
If you're sealed, it means it's done.
Yeah,
we're here. There's no way I could go back. There's just no possible way.
No,
it's a very good way of looking at it. It's a very good way of looking at it. I hadn't really addressed it from that perspective before.
Yeah, that's the ceiling. We are 144,000. He has shown us the truth, and we're on the path that he has chosen for us.
We've got the mark.
Actually,
of God.
Can I ask you? are not really, and if you get right down to it, are not Christian and 144,000 synonymous?
Yes, they are. However, Christian, that can actually, in today's terminology, cover a lot.
Right. Because, no, I'm not talking about from terminology. Yeah. I'm talking about just the nitty-gritty. Spiritual
the nitty-gritty.
Jew, Christian, 144,000,
yes.
They're all the same.
Yes. Remnant, yes.
Yes, they're all the same. And actually,
yes.
the others that are multitude.
Yes. But they're not in the truth yet, but they will be.
Right, they're not in the truth yet, right.
Yeah. But they are remnant. They are remnant.
Yes,
they just don't know
right.
it yet. Yeah. Because they're when the multitude is the multitude, at the beginning of the tribulation, they're actually kicked out. They're kicked out of Israel. It speaks about that in one of the chapters way, way back. Trying to think, I think it's in Deuteronomy. It says that you will actually be ejected from the tribes. But it also
from
says
Judah?
That you can come
Is
back.
Is that from Judah,
yeah.
Sue? See?
That would be from Judah. The whole thing with the stick, with Joseph and Ephraim and all that.
Yeah.
And Judah. Judah, when you look at Judah, I think this was a question that had come up earlier. When you're looking at Judah, when you're looking at Israel, Jerusalem, you see in the Bible, you see a bad Judah, a Judah that's not good, and then you see the good Judah.
Yeah.
What's the difference between those? Well, one is the backslidden one, and one is the saved one. And so, Judah can actually cover, within Judah is the multitude. Within Judah is the 144,000. Same thing with the... with Mount Zion.
Yeah.
You look at Mount Zion, and there's some bad things that happen to Mount Zion. There's some good things that happen to Mount Zion.
Yeah.
And so, you look at those, and the bad stuff that's going on has to do with the church. The good stuff, the ones that, they were hunger no more, they will thirst no more, that's going to be your 144,000 and eventually the multitude.
And, we just got a hold of some stuff last few weeks about when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of in Daniel, flee Judah. In other words,
yeah.
When you see this abomination taking place in Judah, in the church, flee the church. Because that's
exactly.
And that's what we're seeing now. And
yes.
I know you teach dogmatically about the elevation of Israel and the Jews, and that's like I think that is like the tip of the spear. But I think it's the whole apostasy that's allowed the Judah to be so lack of discernment to not understand that they're Israel, and that's the ultimate abomination.
The key to the whole thing with Israel and the chosen people and all that, the whole key goes all the way back to Esau. What did Esau do that made the Lord hate him?
Well, he came in from the field and sold his birthright for earthly gain,
right.
A bowl of pottage, and he said that he despised his birthright.
Yes. Okay. Now, what does the Christian evangelical church do? The serpents. What is their mindset? Oh, the Jews are the chosen people, right? Well,
right,
in
that's
doing
the spirit
so,
of Edom.
Right. It's the spirit of Edom. Now go to, in Haggai, I'm trying to think about it, where it's talking about Esau, and it says, but we shall rebuild the waste places.
Yeah.
Right, I'll climb back.
Oh, and this is what Haggai's doing.
Right.
Exactly. What are they doing?
Did.
Yes. Esau, the Lord hated Esau. Because he despised his heritage, his birthright, and gave it away.
Yeah.
He basically just gave it away. Yes, he sold it. But what are the Christians doing now?
Well, obviously the same thing.
They're doing the exact same thing. So they are rebuilding the waste places because the Lord says that I laid Edom waste.
Yes.
Okay, in other words, he obliterated.
People that have sold their birthright and gone over to Islam even.
Yeah, yeah. When they sell their birthright, when they give it away. But what makes it an abomination? Well, isn't that an abomination?
Well, abomination is idolatry.
Abomination is idolatry. And what are they doing? They are raising up another person in place of their true birthright.
Yeah.
Yes. Or raising up the Antichrist in place of Jesus.
Yeah. We must protect the Jews. We have an obligation. This country has an obligation to protect Israel. And the evangelical Christians, you know, the Zionists, we must protect Israel above all costs.
Yeah.
In World War II, which was the precursor to 1947, helped greatly establish this. They used the Jewish people. They took advantage of the Jewish people to establish this mindset.
Yeah.
They established, and this is what I see with all this that you're talking about in 1947.
Mm-hmm.
That was the beginning point where all these power structures, the economics, and the political structures really started to form to bring us to the point where the now spiritual or the religious structure can play out.
Amen.
In the spiritual overlay.
They were precursors, yes. Speaking of the spiritual overlay, I was just looking at our site now of the third day studies that we have on Watchman Weekly, and I can't find it. But you did a series on the four horses, didn't you?
Yep.
Yes.
Yeah, evidently I don't see them on our
site. It's on
the
archives. It's on the archives, Bill.
Is it?
Yep.
It's on the archives? Okay, because I think that I just wanted to mention to the listeners, you know, I've listened to those. It's been over a year, but those were outstanding programs, and I'd highly advise the listeners to go and listen to
them. Yeah, I'm listening to them again right now. They're fantastic.
You need to... When Randy and I get back to doing shows again, we'll be doing going through the book, The Secret, because the four horsemen in the apocalypse, in Revelation, they line up exactly with the four beasts of Daniel, and it goes into the little horn and all that. And who is the little horn?
Right, obviously the little horn is Israel.
Well, that's on the political. When you look at the spiritual,
that's the political, right?
Yeah, you go into the spiritual layer. I can go through each one of the beasts and all of those passages having to do with the fourth beast, and it is the spiritual layer. It just completely lines it out, and then the connection to the four chariots of Zechariah 6, and then the horses and the man sitting upon the horse, upon the red horse. In Zechariah 1, and how all of those interconnect with each other. And it is absolutely amazing, the connections.
Wow.
Yeah.
I mean, it gets into, it actually goes into colors, and, it's got one of the words in there is a hyena, and the connection with the hyena. I mean, it's absolutely amazing. The way the Lord has lined all this out.
Yeah, and boy, ultimately, the spiritual is the most significant as far as the believer goes. And, you know, what we see playing out in Revelation 13 with, the earth dwellers, that the multitude that doesn't take the mark, that doesn't participate in the beast system, and, that's the deal. That's the, and how this is predestined, you know, that discussion, you know, we had that in our pre-show tonight, but... Hey folks, it's time to get on board with this thing, because the Lord made it pretty clear that we're not to wonder after the beast, and those who do wonder after the beast are cast in a lake of fire, and that's really what it's all about, and that's what this is all about. And the spiritual overlay brings that, makes that so clear. You know, we hear the out in the world, in the Christian whatever you want to call it, the radio talk show, internet world, whatever term you want to use that, they're out there playing the pin the tail on the Antichrist game, daily, and, they've got the chips are already rolling up. The stocks in the RFID chip manufacturers is going through the roof, and that means it's time. Well, it's all nonsense. None of that has to do anything with the spiritual side of things and the things that affect your soul, because it doesn't matter if you get an RFID chip in your, sewn into your arm. It's not going to have anything to do with, you accepting the mark. The mark is a spiritual marking, and with all the emphasis put on you know, the mark of the beast, which is, you know, amazing study in itself, and I won't even go into that now, but it's the marking of the serpents and scorpions. And then there's the marking of God. You know, why do we hear so much about the mark of the beast?
That's true. Never,
I want to hear about the mark
about
of God.
Revelation
That's what
14.
I want. Yeah, and
That's
14.
Right.
It's so amazing.
Yeah, right.
And it's just all
and
propaganda.
Everyone's afraid to talk about that, you know.
Yeah, but that's what I want. That's for sure.
That's right. What else do you want to be, right? Do you want the mark of the beast? And do you want to be a multitude? That doesn't sound too good. I mean, I don't know who exactly all these 144,000 are or how many there are, but that's what you want to be.
Yeah.
That's right. Yeah, I want to be standing there with the Lamb. That's where I want to be.
Yeah. Yes. That's where you want to be, right?
I mean, it talks over and over again about them that dwell on the earth, and them that dwell on the earth wonder after the beast, are caught in a snare. You know, this isn't who you want to be. You want to be redeemed from the earth. That's who the 144,000 is. That's who the you know, the remnant seed is. You know,
be counted worthy to escape all things.
Yes, and that those are the ones who are accounted worthy. Exactly, Bill. That's awesome. And you know how this all plays out, but you know, the multitude joins the remnant. You know, the problem is, and this is what we see clearly in Scripture, the multitude isn't going to get it before the tribulation, and it's going to take the tribulation to wake them up. It's going to take the tribulation events, and because you know, we're calling you to come out of the church now. You know that, folks, by listening to our shows. We've made that pretty clear that the organized church, the image of the beast, is no place to be, and it's no place to be associated with, and you have a clear call.
Now, let me interject something here. When you were talking, I just got this a song lyric just came to my mind, and I just replaced a word in it, and it encapsulates it in a nutshell. Looking for truth in all the wrong places.
Yeah.
Yep.
Oh, that's
looking
what they're
for
doing
truth
today.
In all the wrong place. Yep.
They're all looking up ahead. I think I see the Antichrist up ahead. He's this guy fits the bill because, well, sorry, folks, but the spirit of Antichrist entered the temple a long time ago. And, you know, he's sitting in your temple
now.
We're
going to get a one-world currency. We're going to get they've had a one-world currency for 60 years. Haven't you figured that out yet?
Yeah.
Oh, we got it. Yeah. We got to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem, remember?
Yeah. We got to
rebuild that temple because he's got to slaughter that pig on the altar.
Yeah.
Looking for truth in all the wrong places.
Just, James Boyd does the pig one better than anybody, doesn't he?
Oh, yeah. Definitely.
With the treaty in the back pocket. And it's a total insult to Jesus' finished works on the cross.
Oh,
and
when they slaughter the 70th week of Daniel. That's the most, heart-wrenching mistake there out there. It is, isn't it, Bill?
Truth turned upside down.
I've got an hour show on that somewhere on our website. If anyone wants to learn the 70 weeks of Daniel and how Jesus was the one that confirmed the covenant, we have about an hour show on that on our website. And that's the biggest lie. They can't get through that one. I've seen people get through the rapture. I've seen them get through so many things. But they can't get past that one.
They got to have their 7 year. They have to have a 7 year tribulation, because Hal Lindsey's been telling them for so long. It's got to be true.
Problem is, half of that tribulation's already gone.
Yeah.
Yep.
In the midst of the week.
In the midst of the garden.
Yeah.
The midst.
Yeah. Jesus in the midst. Yeah, he's in the midst.
Yep. And Jesus says he'll be with us for a little while. Doesn't he? Isn't that?
Yep. What were you telling me earlier about the hour today, Chris?
Well, yes. The kings get power from the beast for an hour, for the whole tribulation.
Right.
And then the killing doesn't seem to start until like halfway through the tribulation, like the bodies. Well, there was silence in heaven for half an hour.
Oh, you know, would you like to know what that is?
Yes.
Okay, the silence in heaven is for space of half an hour. If you look at the, Daniel's 70th week, okay, an hour for a day, okay, an hour for, you know, you can use those hours or the weeks, okay, the weeks for days, And then so we're in the 70th week of Daniel, and in the midst of that week, which means that there, you know, that's when Jesus Christ was killed. In the midst of the week, in the middle of the week, he walked here 3.5 years. We all know that. So there's only 3.5 years of the tribulation left. Now, if you go into Revelation 11 with the two witnesses, for 3.5 days, their dead bodies were seen in the street.
Yeah, right.
Three and a half days.
He also confirms that with 1,260 days, I believe, and he says 42
right,
months.
Right, a day
also.
For a year. Yeah, a day for a year. It's 3.5 years. Their dead bodies lay in the streets, which means that the killing begins on the first day of the tribulation.
Okay.
That is the first day of the tribulation, and continues all the way to the end. Now, if you go to the seventh seal, where it says, "And there was silence in heaven for the space of half an hour,"
yeah.
or about half an hour. What is that talking about?
Hmm.
And, you know, I used to think, oh, well, you know, Jesus, he's coming down on his white horse, and all the war, you know, all the armies in heaven are down with him. And, you know, he's down here fighting the battle on earth, and that's why there's nobody in heaven, and that's why it's quiet there, right? Well, that's what my original thought was.
Yeah.
And then finally one day I started thinking about that. I was like, why is there silence in heaven for space of half an hour? And I started looking at all the words associated with that. And if you look at it where it says, "And there was," the words "there was," you know, when it says silence in heaven, it means it's quiet there for half an hour, right?
Mm-hmm.
That's how it reads. But when you actually look it up in the Greek, what you're going to find is that there was silencing for the space of about half an hour. Silencing is killing. There was killing. There was silencing of the multitude for the space of about half an hour.
Silencing them, speaking out the truth.
Silencing, in other words, they're killing the multitude for the space
yeah.
of half an hour.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, because they're speaking the truth. So they are being. So what that is referring to, the silence in heaven for the space of half an hour, is actually the silencing or the killing of the multitude. For
and what, the half an hour? You consider the half an hour is the 3.5 years?
Correct, yes.
Okay. Because they give power to the beast. The beast.
For one. Yeah, because they give power to the beast
for an hour.
For one hour.
Yeah.
Okay, and if you recall actually I'm gonna have to think on that for the space of half an hour because there was something
I really thought it was the killing
of the multitude.
Yeah. I mean I really see the silencing as the silencing of the multitude for sure. I've just always thought it doesn't happen until on into the tribulation. That's how I've always
However, we know the tribulation is 3.5 years, right?
Yeah, we sure do. That's really clear, isn't it? There's really no discussion.
Yeah.
There.
No. Well, there's a little bit of discrepancy in Daniel where it says 1,290 days that I don't fully understand. And the 1,335 days or something, I don't fully
and
understand.
And then the only monkey wrench that gets thrown into that is the 7 years of famine that Joseph experienced.
Okay, I just remembered the hour. The hour is also another name for the tribulation.
Yeah.
Oh.
For when your hour is come, remember Jesus spoke about for my hour.
My hour has
come.
Not yet come. Woman, what have I to do with
my
hour?
My hour has not yet come.
Yeah.
And so, and there's other references in the Bible having to do with the hour.
Yeah.
You know, having to do with the hour. So if you separate that hour where it says that power was given unto the beast for 1 hour,
yeah,
or the kings get, you know, with the power giving them to the beast for 1 hour, the 1 hour is actually not a time sequence. It's a reference to the tribulation.
Yeah,
that's where you got to kind of parse and where you can have one word meaning it here. How is speaking about it, but if you take a look at the other verses with hour, it doesn't mean 7 years.
Right.
Well, let me tell you what, though. I mean, I'm just going to throw this out. It's like I have nothing to back this up other than just my gut. But if the beast had power for a full hour, and I align with your teaching, Sue, on the first 3.5 years was Christ's first ministry, and the second 3.5 years is the second coming. And theoretically, the beast had power back then. You know, the beast.
I know. I was just thinking it. Yeah, I was thinking about it. Because what did you have? You had serpents. You had scorpions.
Oh, the beast was.
Yeah.
It was the beast killed Christ, and then it was not, and now it's ascending, again. You know, it's the same. The beast. It was the same beast. That's what we've seen. I actually think that's one of the biggest aspects of the secret is the dual timeline. Is that the spiritual, the physical, timeline up to the cross and up to the temple in 70 A.D. And boom, the whole thing is repeating now, again, in the spiritual.
Well, of course, that same beast back then, you know, he wandered in dry places seeking no rest, so he jumped over to Rome.
Yeah.
He put on a different mask. He put on a different mask.
He put on a different hat, too, that's for sure.
Right. And
he put on a bunch of fancy
now,
hats.
1,700 years later, he says, surely they'll fall for this con now.
Yeah.
And so he's going to jump back and put the other mask on.
Well, check this out. You want to hear the spiritual overlay understanding that I have on the beast that was and is not and yet is?
Absolutely.
Okay, the beast that was, Edom, Esau, his Edomite kingdom.
I'm with you.
And is not, it was destroyed and yet is.
Spiritually,
it's here.
The spiritual, Edomite kingdom.
And
the
It happened physically with King Herod.
When he finally
climbed back into the throne, I believe it was 771 years from when Esau sold his birthright to when King Herod became king in 35 BC.
Yeah.
I think it was 1771 years, if I remember correct, or 1671.
Isn't that amazing how these different signatures and different layers can come to fruition? Mm. And then the seven heads and the eighth, and he was of the seven.
Yeah.
And I saw one head, as it were, wounded unto death. The seven heads, what Randy and I had done on the study of the churches, that's another one we never finished, the seven churches. The seven heads are the seven churches. And the eighth head is of the seven, Esau, or Edom comes out of those seven churches, the serpents, come out of that ideology. And he is of the seven. And I saw that one of the heads, as it were, wounded unto death. Okay, that head that is wounded unto death is actually the, if you look in Zechariah chapter 4, you have the candlestick with the seven things where the oil goes down into the candle. Remember the two olive trees?
Yeah. Right.
And you have the single golden candlestick with the seven coming up with the seven, what is it? What do they call that? I'm trying to think of the name of it. Yeah, the menorah. And you have the seven there, but they all flow. They're all one. Okay. So you have the seven churches, and somehow or another, something that I saw when I was looking at the churches is that somehow there's a filtration process that comes, that it comes out of one of them. And so when it says, and I saw one of the heads as it were wounded unto death, it's one of those heads. It's actually the multitude. They are wounded unto death.
Yeah. Hmm. Wow, that's awesome.
Wow.
And so on the spiritual, you can see it on the spiritual. You can see it in the stuff that James has brought out on the seven kingdoms and the eighth head, and it's all these different layers.
And the recapitulations of them too. They just keep repeating all these scenarios. That 6, 7, 8 cycle that James teaches is really profound. And we're just saying now that it's like it's got to be the last one. There's no way we're going to go through another 6, 7, 8. Again,
I don't think so.
This is the big one. There's no question.
No, well, yeah, man would just kill himself off before that could happen. I'm surprised. I'm really surprised that man hasn't killed himself off now.
I know, he's sure trying.
Yeah, but only from the grace of God that's not happened. But
Sue, for our audience that may be new to the studies, because they are just. This is the meat of the scripture we're discussing. What would you ask them to do to prepare for the tribulation?
To prepare for the tribulation, seek the truth. Mm-hmm. You know, talk to the Lord and seek the truth and ask Him to show you the truth and be ready to accept it, whatever it is. Mm-hmm. And He will show it to you and He will lead you on the path and ask Him for understanding. You know, there's that one verse that, Lord, I don't understand. Help me to understand. You know, one of the disciples said that to Jesus, I believe. You know, said, help me to understand. And the Lord can do that. And so that's, you know, oh, you should store food. You should store water. You should get guns. No, I'm not telling you to do any of that. If the Lord tells you to do that, by all rights, do it. What you need to do first before you do anything is seek the truth and what He wants you to do and to seek the understanding that He wants you to know. And He will show you.
Amen.
That would be the first thing that I would do before doing anything else.
And it's just so contrary to what's out there. Everybody's telling everybody to, you know, have 2 years of food in your cold storage locker and your shoulder holster. And oh, it's just so, I mean, yeah, hey, I know that preparation, I've got food in the basement, but I mean, it's just so it's all spiritual. Where are you going to go? You know, it's standing in the holy place in the truth. That's where the safety is.
Well, hey, I actually wrote a book many, many years ago when I first started, like 15-some years ago when the Lord first woke me up. You know, I was seeing Isaiah 32, when they shall lament for the teats and, you know, and, oh, gee, I'm going to be wanting for milk and, you know, wheat and things like that. And so I got into the food store. I wrote a book, you know, Survivalism. Is it biblical? And yes, you know, you look at the time of storing food during, you know, the time of Joseph and all that. Yes, it is. However, I don't care how much food or you have stored. I don't care how many guns and bullets you have stored. It's not going to do you a bit of good unless you are in the truth. That's first and foremost. And
yeah,
so that's
that.
That's where you got to go first.
Yes.
It was just like when they Moses told him to put the blood, lamb's blood, over the door. I mean, you know, that's what you have to do.
Yeah.
Get in the blood of Jesus Christ, because you could make all kinds of preparations that night of Passover that the angel of death came, and if you didn't have the lamb's blood on your door, all the other preparation would have not done you any good.
That's right. And let me tell you something else, folks. Once you receive the truth and once you understand, once the Lord starts opening your eyes, you know, for all of those that are new to this, you know, what's the next step? Well, the next step is to ask Him to show you what He wants you to do. I can't tell you to do something. Nobody can tell you to do something if it's not the Lord's will. The Lord will guide you the way that you need to go, and you will know it. You'll know it down deep inside. And let me just say this on the 144,000. It does tell us that the Lord gives us two wings of an eagle to fly into the wilderness, and there she shall be nourished for a time, times, and half a time. Well, does that mean physical food and physical, you know, does it mean we're going to, it talks about us, you know, being attacked by the serpents and the scorpions. That's, I'll recount a story here in another show. But the Lord's going to make provision for us. He makes provisions for us. So I wouldn't get, you know, if the Lord leads you to store food, store food. If He doesn't, don't worry about it, because He's going to provide for you. He's not going to leave you high and dry.
Amen.
That's right. Yes, amen. Very, very profound. He's not going
to
leave you high and dry.
I have to hand it to you.
Joseph nourished his brethren in the wilderness, too, and they probably didn't figure out in the land of Goshen. Joseph nourished his brethren in the best land of Goshen, and they probably never figured that during the famine, did they?
No, and for there shall be a famine in the land in that day. Not for bread or water, I'm paraphrasing here,
no.
But for hearing of the words of the Lord. In
there,
other words,
says, right
the famine,
there.
Yeah. The
not
famine that's
food.
Coming is not food. It's not food, folks. It's for truth. That's why you have to seek the truth first. That's what we need. That's our bread. That's our water, is the truth.
Yeah. And that's also, I think, why they put out the scare tactics of the world food shortages. And they keep you in the physically mindset all the time.
That's right.
Absolutely.
But we've seen so clearly that the diminishment of the word right now, and, you know, Ephraim is drunk with the wine of false doctrine, like it says in Isaiah. And, you know, we've been teaching that dogmatically here for a couple months, is the, you know, the Word of God. You know, the King James Bible was preserved.
And he says in verse 9, because they refuse to read their Bible.
Yes, that's exactly right. It's all right there. It's all right there. It's God gave it to us, line upon line, precept upon precept. You know, and what do? You know, they're trusting their blind guides to tell them truth, but they're not. They're not getting truth. But I have to hand it to you, Sue and Randy. I mean, when you guys, one of the first things I got a hold of when I really woke up was that I've heard for 28 years, I've been a Christian for 28 years, that I'm supposed to abide in Christ. And I go, okay, that sounds great. Yep, okay. But it's only till this recently, last year, since I woke up 2 years ago, that abide in Christ means to abide in the truth, because Jesus Christ is the truth. It's not Jesus is like the truth. Jesus is the truth. I mean, they're one and the same. He is the Word. He is the truth. Abide in the yes. truth. That's where you have to live. And it's I got that. And I thank you for that, too, because you really helped me see that. And everything changed
well,
from that point.
You know, Jesus Christ, he says he's the way, he's the truth, and he's the life, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, he is the way. All
yeah.
right?
He's because not like the way. He is the way.
Yeah. He is the way.
He is the way. Right.
He is the truth, and he is life, because without the truth, you don't have life, and you don't
right.
know the way. And, you know, where it says, the Lamb shall lead them. He will call to them, and they will follow. Okay, well, you can't follow somebody if you don't know the way. You know,
you don't know the way, right.
Yeah, he's actually leading the way for us, and we are following him. He is the way. He's the way we need to follow. And so, the truth, that's what it all comes down to. The truth is the most significant. That's what separates you from everybody else, from
yeah.
every other religion out there, every political, everything. It's the truth that sets you free.
Yep.
Amen. And that's the
wow.
problem, because this candy-coated gospel message out there today is telling the whole world to unite. But Jesus is never talking about that. He's talking about division. He did not come to bring peace. Yeah. He did not come to bring peace.
He scattered his 12 disciples at the cross. There was 11 disciples. I guess John may have stayed there in the Garden of Gethsemane. But he already scattered them. Because if he didn't scatter them, that would have been the end of the, you know, who would have went on to do the work?
You know, I got to tell you, when we were just talking here, and I'm listening to you guys speak, I just recounted how when the Lord first showed me the truth, you know, oh, you don't want to go through the tribulation because you're going to get beheaded or, you know, whatever. And then you finally accept, well, you know what, if I'm going to go through it, I'm going to go through it. And that's just the way it is, because I'm going to stand up for the truth and nothing else matters. But you know what, it doesn't hurt to store food or get guns. You know, I'm probably going to have to fight my way through this, and I'll just, you know. You can take my gun out of my cold dead, my cold dead hand, you know, that
right.
type of mentality. And I used to be, you know, in the Patriot movement and all that. Yeah, we're going to fight back
through all of that
this
too.
Country. Yeah, that's
I went
where
through
a lot,
all of it.
Believe it or not, that's where a lot of the 144,000 have come from,
yeah.
or will be coming from, because they started waking up to the truth about what our political and, you know, what our government's doing. And that's, I think, a lot of times the call.
Yeah.
That's
or
what happened to
the
me.
The catalyst,
me.
Yeah.
yeah.
To me,
I
too.
I went through that for 18 years.
Yeah, exactly. The catalyst. That's a good word for it.
And
it,
you know, you slowly see that, oh, well, this is a lie, that's a lie. I got to shed it off and keep on moving to find the truth.
I think it's like AA. I think like Alex Jones I think those guys like sober you up. And then you can start hearing the truth, you know.
Yeah, and then it gets you to the next point where you can now realize that, oh, everything you've been believing in the Bible, everything that everybody's been telling you has been a bunch of hogwash.
Oh, my gosh.
And now you're starting to read it for what it really is and what he, you know, then it really speaks to you because, you know what?
Yes.
He is the Word also. When you're reading the Word, you are with Him. You know,
that's
and
right.
He's imparting this knowledge to you. You know, back then in that mindset, you know, when I figure, oh, okay, going through trivial, okay, got to store food, got to do this, got to do that. You know, since the Lord has opened up the spiritual overlay and shown me the secret, and I'm sure has shown all of you the secret, in your understanding, you actually come to the point that you would no longer have any fear of
right.
the tribulation.
Right.
No fear. None. That's why the truth sets you free.
Yeah.
Because I have no fear of going through the tribulation.
I know, and that's
what
the problem. People are, when you hear, I always hear, oh, you have so much fear. Well, no, it's not coming from me, it's you, you know. You don't have, unbelief. Fear is unbelief.
It's how they receive the truth. It's, you know, it's, then they always want to shoot the messenger, but.
Like Isaiah 61, they rejoice of the day of the Lord's vengeance, you know.
And right,
Yeah.
Exactly. Rejoicing. Yeah. And so this is, you know, and it talks about...
What did Paul say? Rejoice in our sufferings?
Rejoice in our sufferings. And there's also another verse that speaks about more so as you see the day approaching, you know, to... In other words, we're actually, in a way, we're looking forward to it. What not the killing of the multitude, but the redemption of... what the Lord has been planning all these thousands of years. His
right.
plan is finally coming to a close, and everybody is waiting, and, you know, it's almost here.
Yeah.
You know, that's the excitement that we feel.
Amen.
Lord, how are you going to use us? You know, that's the number one question. When you finally get past the fear, when we no longer have the fear, it's like, you start looking forward to, Lord, how can I be used of you? What can you, you know, show me? Show me where you want me to go. Show me what you want me to do. Train me for this mission that you're going to have me on. Because we're all on a mission. You know, we're Christian soldiers. We are soldiers of the Lord. We're 144,000 that are picked for a certain purpose. And that's to help lead the multitude to the truth.
Yes.
Yeah.
That's our number one job.
Yep, and then we're likening the 144,000 to John the Baptist, and there'll be a time we think that John the Baptist, like you know, the 144,000 will decrease so that the multitude can increase as they spread the truth. You know, they'll be inhabited by the Lord. I mean, it's going to be, you know, when the shining happens that James Lloyd speaks about, the way that the manifest sons of God. I mean, it's going to be crazy. You know, we're going to see the real latter rain. You know, the latter rain waters the latter rain waters the wheat for the harvest. I mean, that's the thing.
Right, and it dries, you know, and it quenches the famine.
Yeah,
it does. And remember the story about the five barley loaves and the two small fishes?
Yes.
Okay, the five barley loaves represents the five wise virgins, that being the 144,000.
Yes.
The two small fishes is the two witnesses.
Right.
Okay, they're fishes. Remember, the fish are the multitude. There are fishes, and there are beasts, and birds, and men. You know, in Corinthians, I think 15:52, somewhere in that area, where Paul's speaking about the celestial and the terrestrial.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, and so the multitude is the fishes. So the two small fishes, they're the two witnesses. You know, there's the two,
yes.
And then the fishes, that's the multitude. But what are they doing? The five barley loaves and the two small fishes feeds the multitude. In other words, when the multitude wakes up to the truth, they're also going to be feeding the multitude. They're going to be showing
feeding
other
the
multitude
as well.
Yeah.
And it was, of course, he said, gathered up all the fragments and none of them were lost.
Yes,
and
exactly.
There was 12 baskets left after that.
Yeah, there was still 12 baskets left, wasn't there?
Yeah.
Wow.
And
yeah.
The fragments, making sure none of them is lost. I mean, that's just such a... it's huge, that one piece there.
Yeah.
Yeah, there's so much there.
Because they're going to be used in the end days, this 12 baskets.
Oh, absolutely. They're going to be used.
Well, do you think the five barley loaves are the 144,000 or the multitudes or the five wise or the five foolish?
The five barley loaves?
Yeah, they're the five wise virgins.
So they're the 144,000.
This is something that we...
Yeah, that's what I thought. I thought you said multitude, and I was confused. But that's good. I'm glad. I understand it.
The two fish,
the two fish are the multitude.
Yeah, I thought you said that both were the multitude before. I think you might have. I don't know. I just heard that. But I'm glad that that's how I've always thought about it. It's the barley is the 144,000.
Yeah, the barley is the 144,000.
Yeah.
And then the significance of the five is you just take that over the five wise virgins.
Yeah.
They are the 144,000.
I love the way you analyze the barley. You know, their tough skin. They can go a long time without nourishment. You know, or they're whatever.
Well, they don't blow over.
Yeah.
They don't blow over.
They don't
in the
blow
wind.
Over by every wind of doctrine, whatever.
Every wind of doctrine that comes along, the multitudes just bend to it. Oh, that sounds like a good one. You guys are using Jesus too? Oh, okay. Well, count me in.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I'll bring my Jesus and I'll go together. But yeah.
Itching ears. Itching ears.
Fables.
Yeah. But.
Yeah, it's been really.
I always often think back to that movie with Peter and Paul, where Paul tells Peter after he gets that letter from Jerusalem, and he wants to abide by what James tells him, and he says, "You're just like a straw blowing in the wind. You're just like a straw blowing in the wind."
Yeah. Well.
Yeah, and all of these things were meant for our admonition.
Yeah.
All the things that happened. Yeah.
For them unto the end, the time unto the end of the world has come, and here we are, the finishing up of things, the Lord's strange work, the Lord's strange act. It's awesome, and He's included us in His plan. It's just sometimes you can hardly get your arms around it.
And when ye shall see these things begin to pass, this generation shall not pass away.
Yeah.
In other words, when we start seeing these things happening, and we have, folks, we're not going to pass away before this thing's over.
Make no mistake, this is it. It's showtime, folks. So anyway, but it's been really great having you with us tonight, Sue.
Oh, absolutely.
I know I speak for
the
other guys.
What a blessing to be able to have you with us.
Oh, well, it was great being here. I've thoroughly enjoyed it.
And we're looking forward to hearing what you have when you come back online. And you get things finished up back there in Idaho, and we just can't wait to hear what the Lord's shown you.
Yeah, it's once I get back, and that's something that I've talked with you gentlemen about. Randy and I realize that there are these long periods where I'm away from the radio, and I think the Lord just gets me real busy, because if I got my nose in the books, I might be uncovering stuff that He doesn't want out yet. So he kind of keeps me out of the loop there for a while. But I'm coming back now. So evidently there are some other things that He wants me to see and wants me to share. And He's been bringing you guys along really great, and I'm sure a lot of you out there, the Lord has been opening.
Oh yeah, the people He's sending
up to.
Support us.
Yeah.
It's just so exciting.
Yeah.
But I'll tell you, we've been feeling a real need to put this information out about the physical beasts and the horses and the horsemen, and we're feeling it to get this out, because we really think there's some stuff a brewing here. And then we're getting the confirmation with Obama, as a Hindu god on the cover of Newsweek magazine. Well, it's like, what more do we need, folks? No.
Your face.
Oh,
he's doing the juggle, of all the things he's going to destroy.
He's juggling the multitude.
Right in your face.
And of all things,
You know what? Not only that, but you know what else the dove signifies?
Huh?
Mm. Peace. Peace.
Yeah. Right. That's what they use for the peace symbol, right?
Peace symbol. Uh-huh. Yeah. For when they shall say peace and safety, then cometh sudden destruction.
Sudden destruction, right.
No, TSA, they're saying peace and safety, aren't they? They're saying that's why we got to do all these junk checks.
All people need to do is watch 1984 and then watch a TSA video. And
George Orwell.
If they don't realize that we're living George Orwell's 1984 right now. But,
they are doing this to protect the peace and to ensure your safety.
Oh, gosh.
Yeah. So,
That's the case. That, well,
That's the King Solomon kingdom they're trying to restore. I mean, it's not King Solomon's, but it's of that spirit. Everything was given to Solomon. In fact, the word Solomon means peaceful.
Wow.
And that's what they're trying to establish.
But didn't Jesus say, I think Jesus said his kingdom's not of this world, if I'm not mistaken.
That's right.
Yeah.
Yeah, I don't, Christians can't get that.
Why is they having a hard time with that one?
There's no
You know why they don't get it? Because they're reading the words on the page. They're not living it.
Yeah.
They're not living it. Very good answer.
And this is...
That's what made me a Jew. I said, he's the king of the Jews. He says he's his kingdom. His kingdom's not of this world. And I'm a subject, and he's my king, so I have to be a Jew. And it had three signs on there saying he was the king of the Jews.
Well, he's my king, and I'm a Jew.
Right. I know, and so am I.
It's like, and Christians can't see that.
They're just schizophrenic.
Yeah,
and what would
if you think about it, this is the being reborn. This is the new birth.
Yeah.
For we are born of the water and the spirit. That is how we are born, a Jew. We are not born into physical. We are born into the spiritual.
Mm. Yes.
And we are actually born a Jew.
Amen.
Right.
So we are actually a Jew by birthright. Do you see that?
Yeah.
Yes, absolutely.
Because we are born again.
Born again, right.
I had never actually even thought about that until just now. I mean, making that connection with the being born again and being born a physical or a spiritual Jew, not a physical Jew.
And really,
the
remnant of Israel and the physical Jews were actually spiritual Jews too. I mean, the whole thing.
Yeah, they were. Yeah,
It's just all. Yeah. It's so twisted. It's just Israel. Israel is God's people. Israel is the people God uses to. Israel is the construct that God uses to set aside, set apart a people unto Himself for His purpose.
Oh, you know what? Excuse me for interrupting here. I just got another connection, and this is amazing how this sometimes happens, is making the connection with being reborn, being born of the water and the spirit, and we are now born spiritual Jews. We now have our birthright, right?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Remember the woman in travail, chapter 12?
Yes.
Man, child, they are born... They are reborn as a spiritual Jew, and the Satan is right there to eat them up.
When they're born as a Jew.
And they're born.
Yeah.
When they're born as a Jew.
Yes.
That's their rebirth.
And
there's a whole other tie-in to the woman in travail.
And guess what, Sue? They're born of a virgin. They're born of the 144,000 that are virgins because they've come out of the harlot. Bill made that a connection a while back. That birth is of a virgin as well. It's amazing.
You're right. You're right. Yeah, and the spiritual father.
Bill got that one a few weeks ago.
Oh, yeah.
It's beyond comprehension.
Or they are virgins.
It's just so simple, but it's all repetitive. It's just, we can make it, the Lord's just given us such a clear picture of this thing.
See, that's even another clarification of the Judas cycle. And everything
because Jesus was born of a pure virgin.
Yes,
of the Father,
exactly.
Right.
Yeah. And the multitude is the same. They're born of a virgin, for they are virgins.
Yes.
Yep.
They're born of a virgin and a spiritual father.
Wow.
And you go all the way back to the first one, when it was done in the physical, Abraham was the father, and it was God the Father that opened Sarah's womb.
Right.
And Isaac was born of a virgin.
Yeah.
That's in the physical layer, but
then
moves up to the cross, and then it moves on to the next, to the 144,000 in the multitude.
Wow, that is real. That's cool. That's real cool.
Yeah, that's cool.
So isn't that interesting?
Yes.
Our audience, when you recount what we're trying to convey in terms of a physical application to demonstrate the spiritual understanding, spiritual overlay of this history time frame, coming to a point where these manifestations are in place to have a definitive power of the air taking over the inhabitants of the earth. Does anybody disagree with that?
No.
No.
Not at all. In fact, there's in the when we were doing studies on the spiritual. Oh gosh, what was it? We were doing different things on the spiritual dynamics and things like that. You know, you have first in the physical, then the spiritual. You have the destruction of Babylon in the physical. You have destruction of Babylon in the spiritual. Hmm. And what you had just recounted, you know, here you had the physical birth by a virgin, and now you have the spiritual
birth. Same thing with the temple. The temple was built physical first,
and then spiritual.
Yes, and then spiritual, right.
Yeah, and he showed us. He showed us the transition right there.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. You know, when they said, well, you know, you're going to build a temple, right? Aren't you liable? You know, and then he talks about being the temple. And so this is you know, he showed us the clues back then, you know, in the that are in the Bible. He laid.
They even let him have a king first, a physical king, King Saul. They let them have that first. The people wanted to go and let us have a king.
Yeah.
So they got their first king. Of course, King David was the throne was translated to his King David. But yeah, you're right about that. No, I didn't mean to interrupt you. I'm sorry.
Oh, no, you didn't interrupt. And then Jesus was crowned King of the Jews.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And he is.
And he
is. So if he's your king, you have to be a Jew. What else could you be if you're a subject of the king?
Yeah, exactly.
I mean, it's so simple. It's just so simple. And they put it in three different languages, so there wouldn't be confusion, you know, to make sure everybody got the message.
Oh, well, I'm a Christian.
And it was so simple.
That he's not your king. Yeah,
it has been so simple.
King.
But Satan, through his
cunning, they wanted to go take that sign down and change it. And guess who was the restrainer? God was using Pilate as the restrainer, which wouldn't allow them to take the sign down.
Oh.
Yeah, yeah. He is king of the Jews, and that's why I want to be a Jew. I claim my
all this deception that we deal with today, you know, people 250 years ago weren't dealing with that. They were dealing with other things, but the 150 solid years of brainwashing through the Schofield movement and all the cults and
Margaret McDonald.
Margaret McDonald. You know, Satan has just spent, you know, he's very patient, and he's brilliant, and he's just laid the foundation for the strong delusion. And now here we are, just trying to pierce through this force field of deception that has just got the mainstream church ensnared. And it's just amazing. It's just amazing because this truth is so simple. And, you know, it had to take a mastermind like Satan to confuse it because it's just too simple to confuse when you see it with these eyes. But, you know, it's just, you know, it's all God's purpose. How he.
Well, it said he was the most subtle beast of the field.
Hmm.
And subtlety is how you do this. And, you know, he's been very long. In his own way, he's been long-suffering, too.
Yeah.
He's trying to birth his man-child. He's got his version of the man-child.
But, you know, Isaiah did make it very clear that before Jesus came back, that Satan would sit on the mount of the congregation. You know, I see clearly
there.
That this is happening today. I can't imagine how it could get any worse. I mean,
he was sitting on the temple.
Yeah. But he's got the.
You know, go ahead.
No, he's got the mainstream evangelical establishment completely lassoed into his corral.
Yeah, but you know what? We've got something else that they don't got.
That's right, the truth.
Or we are the light, or the beacon on the hill.
Yeah.
Yep.
You know, you were just because they're all in darkness. Even the multitude, they are in the valley of decision.
Right.
You know, they're in darkness. Remember, there's darkness that comes over the kingdom of the beast.
Yeah.
It's darkness. They're in darkness. Well, we are the light upon the hill. We are the inside. We are the beacon.
Mm.
Because
you know,
it's the truth. It's the truth.
when you were talking about the moon being the multitude, that's when I first learned it from you a couple years ago, the moon being the multitude.
Mm-hmm.
And I had done a little show, and I really started to see it as the 144,000, the lightning that coming from the east to the west. And you see, you go out at night, and you see it's the first little sliver of a moon. Then you see a quarter of a moon, and then it gets the next night, it's a, you know, until you get to a half a moon, three quarters, and until that whole moon is glowing. That's the light of the multitude.
Yeah, it's the light of the multitude. And they are a, you know, and the light is the truth.
Yes.
That's what, you know, he is the way, the truth, and the life. You know, but he is also the light. You know, the light is the truth.
And the multitude and the multitude reflects the light.
The multitude reflects the light. And, you know, I go back to when I was, I took a 5,000-mile trip, like, back in 98, looking for where the Lord wanted me to be. You know, I was looking for this little cabin hidden back in the woods where I could grow my little garden and be all by myself and have my gun hanging out the window, you know. And
like Granny on the Beverly Hillbillies.
There you go. Yep. And, you know, I was going from town to town, looking in the newspapers for, you know, I wonder if I can afford a place, can I get a job, so on and so forth. I was looking for where he wanted me to go. And I was driving down this road, and it was probably right about where I live right now. The Lord, I was praying to the Lord, I was like, Lord, you know, I'm almost out of road here. I'm almost at the end of my trip, and I haven't found any place. You know, you got to hurry this thing up so I can find out where I'm supposed to be. And he said something to me, and I will never forget what he said. And he said, why are you trying to hide under a bushel basket when I've made you to be a light to shine?
Wow.
And when I heard that, I immediately, I was like, oh, Lord, I am so sorry. Because what was I trying to do? I was trying to take the truth that he had given me and hide it under a bushel basket, go hide in the woods somewhere, wait for the tribulation to come. But I'll be safe, you know, because I got my gun and I got my food, you know. And he said, when I've made you to be a light to shine, and I thought, you know what? He wants me out there. He wants me proclaiming this. That's what we're to do. We're to proclaim it. But it doesn't mean that we're to proclaim it to the people that don't want the truth. We are to proclaim it to the people that are seeking the truth. They are seeking the light. And we'll know. We'll know when that time comes. For they shall no longer remove into the corner thy teachers. Okay?
Yeah.
There's going to be a day when the multitude wakes up and they're going to be coming, looking you up, saying, hey, I remember you talking to me. What was that you were saying?
That's right. Yeah, I'm waiting for that too.
Yeah. And it's going to come because the Bible tells me so.
Because the scripture says it. Yep. The lightning, the lightning and the thunders, the voices and the thunders and the earthquake. That lightning is going to spread by the voices of the multitude and the remnant spreading it to the multitude. And it's going to cause an earthquake when that truth invades the apostate church. Hold on. It's going to be very interesting. That's one thing that evangelical church can't handle. Is the
earthquake,
Oh, God.
And I actually heard Sarah Palin, I think it was like a couple days later, she said, yeah, we're going to be feeling these political earthquakes. This is just the start. And I'm like, oh, man, you have no idea.
You have no idea, right?
Yeah.
Well, Sue, we'd like to thank you for joining us.
Hey, I really enjoyed this. This was a lot of fun.
Oh, it was wonderful. Absolutely wonderful. Such a blessing.
For your third day studies ramping up, any time frame?
Well, I'll have to talk to Randy about that one. But I'm probably pretty much ready to go just about any time at this point. So it's getting close, getting real close.
You know those recent studies that you did a few months ago where you were boiling things down? Oh, those came out so well, you know, boiling
them
down.
Oh, the synopsis. The synopsis.
Yeah, refining them more and making them, you know, in more simplified manner. And I thought those were excellent.
Yeah, and it, actually, that's what we need to do. That's, oh, you just reminded me what I can start on. Is, you know, that we need to do the Esau effect, the Judas cycle, and really get into a lot of that, just to simplify, to make it real easy to understand. Because there is just so much there.
Yeah.
Yes,
so
there
much
is.
There. But the first one I want to do is the recounting of my time in the Matrix when I had one foot in the spiritual and one foot in the physical, walking them at the same time. And boy, that's a mind blow. I mean, literally. Literally, that's exactly how it was happening. And what this was for is training and equipping the saints. It has to do with Revelation chapter 12, the woman in the wilderness, and Satan coming out after her with a flood, as it were a flood. Earth swallowing up and swallowing up the flood.
And the Lord gave you a real illustration, didn't he, Sue?
Yeah, all through it. And it's actually still not completely over yet at this point, but it's pretty much settled down. But yeah, there were spiritual signatures all over the place.
It's so easy to see once you see it, isn't it?
Yeah.
Since the last conversation
with you.
You
know, Thomas Jefferson was considered one of the most amazing minds of his time. And he considered the book of Jeremiah, he looked at the book of Revelation, couldn't understand, he said it just was all gibberish.
Yeah. Really?
And yet, he was one of the most profound intellectuals from an earthly perspective of his day. So this just goes to show you that it doesn't, I would like to just tell the people out there, you don't have to be a rocket science to understand this.
He's going
to
want the truth.
You just got to want the truth, that's all.
Yeah.
Hey, folks, guess what? I never went to college. I don't have a degree.
Yeah. Neither did I.
In fact,
I never even went to high school. I just went to play golf all the time.
This, you know, the knowledge, the understanding that the Lord gives you is not the worldly knowledge. It's not the earthly knowledge or understanding. It's the spiritual knowledge and understanding. And you can have you can not even have any education, and the Lord can help you to understand this and open up your eyes. So don't let education be a, you know, and I'll tell you, a lot of people that have the degrees and all that, they're never going to get this because they're too high-minded.
Yeah.
And what did Paul do with all those degrees? He threw them in the garbage.
Done. Yeah.
Yeah.
But, you know,
yeah,
talking with you about your scenario, Sue, and I look back now and I recount some of my events. And, you know, my situation with going up against the leadership of my church, and literally the hail swept away the lies in my life, because it was when I was encountering the hail, you know, and going head-to-head with these spiritual leaders, was when I was waking up, and that event was actually, you know, refreshing my mind with the truth. And it was really when my whole awakening really got legs, was when the hail swept away the lies I was believing. And it happened. That dynamic took place. The serpents swept away my lies in my life. And, you know, it's neat how those little signatures, you know, come to life when you think about it.
Yeah, that is. And that was actually a... my wake-up point was, I recounted this here just recently, was in a church. Some friends of mine were getting baptized, and I thought that was really great. And they were getting baptized in the tub, in this tub, and they had the ware and all that. So they went down in the water and came back up, and I saw this flash over to the side of me. And I looked over, and what was that? And it was the pastor's wife taking a picture.
Yeah.
And then my next friend went down in the water and came back up and flash. And immediately I knew by the Holy Spirit, those are trophies. She was taking those and she was putting them in an album. Look at the people that were baptized in my church. You know, and it was trophies.
Images.
Merchandising.
Yeah.
They were merchandise. They were merchandise.
Yep.
Yeah, yep. And a minute when the Lord showed me that, like, whoa, that was the last time I ever went to church, folks. when the Lord showed me what it really was. And these were, you know, and I couldn't get any straight answers. I was asking him questions about Revelation and tribulation, and he couldn't tell. Just couldn't give me an answer. Kept trying to put...
Well, they don't have any.
Yeah, they don't have any. And so that's when I went home and I said, okay, Lord, you're the chief shepherd.
Yeah.
You wrote this Bible. You show me the truth. And boy, did he show me.
And there's a scripture that jumped out at me lately about just what you're talking about, Sue. It says in 2 Peter 2, verse 3, it says, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. I mean, you know, these merchandisers in these churches, their judgment lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. You know, it's not going to be very pleasant for them. And
they're the money changers selling the doves and the lambs and the oxen.
Yeah, and
for
who's the dove and the lamb? Who's the doves and the lambs? Who's the merchandise, folks? That would be you. You know, and that's why we're called out. You know, don't be a part of that anymore.
Yeah.
So, anyway.
Exactly.
Well, again, we'd like to thank you, Sue. Appreciate it.
Well, thank you.
You know, I'd like to close with Matthew 28:18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. This is Bob Garrity for Chris Ardern and Bill Johnson. Good night.